Ahead when we took the reading this morning, it's my intention to look at the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Jonah, and you can be looking at that in preparation for what I have to say to you this morning. When I first saw this poster for Splashtastic, I thought, yeah, what a mess. You spill water, and it might only be a small cup, but boy, it makes a mess, doesn't it? We were having a meal with a family a few weeks ago, and it seemed everybody around the table wanted to knock over a glass of drink. And it was quite embarrassing at times, but we know what a mess it makes. And when I was thinking about this poster, I was thinking about the life of Jonah. And I thought, yeah, what a mess. But what a message. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. What a mess. What a message. Now, during the Splashtastic, we had some very graphic pictures and some graphic stories. And usually, when you see pictures of Jonah and the whale, you see this nice whale with a twinkle in its eye, and it throws Jonah up on the beach. And when you look at him, you think, well, if he lived in the 21st century, he'd be smelling of aftershave and he'd be wearing a three-piece suit. But that isn't exactly what happens, is it? You think, without being too basic, what happens when any of us vomit? And the whale vomited Jonah up onto the beach. He would have been quite nasty, wouldn't he, Dan? Dan gave us a very graphic illustration of that on Friday evening. And we have to be realistic about this. The storm on the sea, it's so easy for us to think of it being a nice calm sea. Or even if we think of the storm, it's easy to think, oh, the storm was going on over there. But no, the storm was going on. The ship was in the sea. They were getting thrown around. I can't imagine the sailors when they had their discussions about who was in the wrong. They weren't just sitting around a nice committee table. They would have been hanging on to whatever they could hang on to. And possibly they were feeling quite unwell. So we have this picture of a real mess. Life was a mess. But I want to look at two pictures of a mess in particular. So under the heading, what a mess, I want us to look first of all at the mess in the city of Nineveh, the city where Jonah had been told to go and preach the word of God, where he had been told to preach this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and God will judge this city. Why? Well, we have a picture of the mess that there was in this city at the end of our reading. In verse 11, God says this to Jonah. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now you say, Bernard, why does that describe a mess? Well, Nineveh was the capital city, if you like, of the superpower of the ancient world. They went into countries and they conquered them. People were petrified of them. There was nobody could compare with them. One book that I was reading about them said that they terrified everybody when they came near to them. The pictures that they themselves drew of their warfare showed them doing horrible things to people, and I'm not going to describe them graphically this morning, but they were a blood thirsty people. And Jonah had to go and say to them, God will judge you. Now he struggled with this because he knew what God was like. But there was another prophet, Nahum, and he describes the horrible things that went on in this city. Let me read a few of them to you. He describes the city as full of blood, full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey, the crack of the whip, and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and there was immorality all round the city. And God sent Jonah to say to this city that he would judge them if they did not repent. And because of the preaching, we are told that the people did repent. Even the king, and we were told in chapter 3 and verse 8 that the king said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his anger so that we may not perish. There was a mess in the city. And because these people relented and repented, God was merciful, and he did not judge them. But the mess was not only in the city. The mess was also in the prophet. If you like, the city was unconverted people. It was people who were living without God. And we see that around us today. People living without God, and their lives are in a mess. They had all this authority, and yet there were people in this city who were uneducated. They couldn't tell their right hand from the left. All they worried about was power. But Jonah was a believer, and yet his life was in a mess because he knew the truth, and he was not prepared to obey God. Let's see the beginning of our reading. Chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He was a man who knew God, and he tells us about God, and I will look at that when I look at his message. He was gifted by God to be a preacher, but he was selective about who he would preach to. Yeah, he was happy to preach to Israel, and we've got records of that in the book of Kings, that he preached to God's people. But he said, I don't want to go and to preach to those people over there. They are not our people. I don't want them to repent. Today we would call him a racist. And he was angry with God because God was willing to forgive these people. And in fact, he was so angry that it affected his prayers. Look at verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? And he's saying, I don't want these people to repent. I don't want them to be saved. Friends, I want to ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, is that your attitude? Oh yes, I'm quite happy, Bernard, if people come into church and they do what we want to do. If they sit down quietly and behave in the way that we want them to behave. But no, I don't want people who were caught up in that sin. I don't want people who were involved in that sort of action. But you were like Jonah, if you're like that. He was angry because God was willing to be merciful to the worst of sinners. And in fact, he says that he ran away from God. And we're told about that in chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. What did that mean? It meant he did not want to do God's will. If you're a Christian here this morning, let me ask you, Geographically, you may not be running away, but are you running away from God? Are you not prepared to face what God is saying to you? That might apply to you. If you're a non-Christian, you've heard the preaching for weeks, for months, for years, but you are running away from God. What a mess. Jonah knew the truth, but he was not prepared to do it. He was not prepared to obey God. And friends, there's a very solemn warning here. Because Jonah's life was in a mess, because he was running away from God, because he was trying to live without God, he actually got to the point of being almost suicidal. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He didn't want to go on living. He couldn't bear seeing God bless people that he hated. Friends, let me ask you this morning. Is that you? Has your life become such a mess that your perspective is more important than God's perspective? Jonah was in a mess. Not only was he wanting his own destruction, but he expected God to destroy the people of Nineveh. He had become vindictive. I'll sit back here and I will watch God destroy those people. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. He had one desire. Remember, this man is a man who knows God. This man is a man who has been used to preach the word of God. And yet, what does he want? He wants to see those whom God wants to save. He wants to see them actually destroyed. His anger was not only directed at other people, but his anger was directed at God. What a mess. Friends, if you live without God, I can say to you that your life will end up a mess. I can say to you, if you are a Christian and you are running away from God, your life will end up a mess. What a mess. But the second part of the message, what a message. The tragedy of Jonah's attitude is that he knew God. And he knew the message that God wanted him to preach. He knew that the wages of sin is death, but that God is gracious. He knew that God had called him to preach, but he was not willing to do that where and how God wanted him to do it. Friends, if we run away from God, we can be blinded to the glorious message that we have to preach. What is the message that God had called Jonah to preach? Well, it's in the middle of verse 2. He says, I knew that you are, and he lists five things about God. You are a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Jonah had been taught the Bible well, because this is what Moses taught about God. When God had revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, four of these points came out in exactly the same order, and the last one was slightly different. But this last one, relenting from disaster, shows that God's willingness, or God is willing to relent from judgment. God is willing to forgive sins when people repent. Perhaps you are like Jonah. You try to squeeze God into your ideas. But we can't do that because we have a true picture of God here today. And if you're confused about God this morning, if you're confused having heard the story of Jonah, I want to make it clear what God is like. First of all, he is a gracious God. Now, many people get the word gracious and graceful mixed up. Graceful is somebody, a beautiful woman, who moves easily and her movements are polite and kind and gentle. That's graceful. But gracious is a person who says, you've done wrong and you deserve to be punished, but I'm not going to punish you. I'm not going to give you the punishment that you deserve. In fact, I am going to give you this blessing. I am going to help you. That's what it means to be gracious. We sing so often, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And people don't understand what grace is. But it's God who is rightly our judge, willing to be our Saviour. He is a gracious God. And God's grace is summed up well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, where Paul writes this. For our sake, he, that is God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God took the sins of men and women, and God put them on Jesus. And he said, Jesus, you are going to suffer for other people. That's grace. We should have been punished, but Jesus was punished in our place. But that's not the end of the story. We are sinners. Jesus had no sin. But God took the righteousness, the holy living of Jesus, and he gave it to us. And when God looks down from heaven, he doesn't see us if we have believed, but he sees the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is a gracious God. God is merciful. Some translations of the Bible say God is compassionate. God has the power to judge us. God has the power to destroy us. But he says, no, I won't destroy you. I'll be merciful. He could say, you must go to prison. You must be bound in hell for eternity. But he says, no, I will let you go free. I will pardon you. I will give you forgiveness. It's like a judge in a court, and there's a person there who is guilty, and the judge says, no, even though you deserve it, I will let you go free. Or maybe an immigration officer at an airport, and somebody is coming into the country. They've got no passport. They haven't got a visa to come into the country. And the border patrol officer should say to them, no, you cannot come in here. But the person says, I need help. I need your protection. And the border patrol officer says, I will let you come in because somebody else has taken responsibility for you. And that's what Jesus did for us at Calvary. He took responsibility for us. But friends, I want to show you the next thing about God. He is slow to anger. I don't know about you, but there are some people and they wind me up. And I might try as I will, they will say something and very quickly I get angry with them. But God's not like that. And sometimes people make a mistake. They say, well, I've committed sin, and the wages of sin is death. But God has not judged me. No, friends, God judged Adam and Eve the day that they sinned. But for many of us, we go on sinning and sinning and sinning. And that illustrates the fact that God is slow to anger. He will not always judge us immediately. But don't be deceived by that. A record is being kept. And if we live without God, we will have to die without God. People who constantly reject God, they have to remember that it is appointed unto man, unto men and women, to die once, and after that comes the judgment. It may take a time, but God will judge. But with all his judgments and this talk of judgment, Bernard, isn't there something else about God? Yes, there is. And look at these two wonderful statements. Abounding in steadfast love. Abounding means that God is excited about his love. It seems to get bigger and bigger. It seems to be powerful and effective. And yet the word steadfast brings out another picture of God. God will not be shaken from his love. When he says to you, I love you and I've forgiven you, and you make a mistake, God doesn't say, don't love you anymore. No, his love is steadfast. We tell a lie. Don't love you anymore. No. God says, you can be forgiven. And that is what it means when it says that God's love is steadfast. Friends, this morning, you might think, God cannot forgive me. I am guilty of the most horrible sins. Friends, God forgave Peter, the man who denied him. God forgave the Apostle Paul, a man who thought that he could earn his salvation. God forgave Martin Luther, a man who thought that he could deny himself and he could say his prayers and he could do all the religious things possible to make himself right with God. God forgave him because he loves the worst of sinners. You cannot exhaust the love of God. It's abounding, it's overflowing. And then this last wonderful statement in verse 2 of God's love for us and relenting from disaster. Does this mean that God changes his mind because Noah had to preach? You will be judged. No, because God remains exactly the same. Our God is an unchanging God. Where he sees sin, he will judge. He will not flinch. The wages of sin is death. Judgment. Separation from God. Locked out of his presence for eternity. God does not change that. But at exactly the same time, we can preach honestly and carefully, that verse that I quoted this morning to begin our message, salvation belongs to the Lord. Our God is willing to save. Where God sees repentance, where God sees faith, he says, I must forgive this person. But you say, Bernard, I'm guilty of sin over here. God's got to judge me. Yes. But the same God who sees you say sorry for your sin, the same God who sees you trusting the work that Jesus has done on Calvary, is able to say, I am willing to forgive you. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. What a mess. What a message. I don't know the details of your life, but I know if it's a life without God, even though on the surface it may be calm and peaceful, underneath it is a mess. But there's a message that can come into that, that God is willing to be gracious. He's willing to be merciful. He does not want to be angry, and he is holding his tongue so that he doesn't have to be angry. He loves the worst of sinners, and he's willing to relent. The prophet Ezekiel says this, turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die? Let me ask you this morning, friends, are you going to continue living in your mess? Or are you, like the people of Nineveh, going to cry to God and know his forgiveness? Is your life in a mess? Or have you responded to the wonderful message? Amen.